Our scripture today from the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. This is a mysterious scripture passage, and so many of the scholars and Bible teachers say that it is called an apocalyptic passage, and that means that it seeks to reveal something that has been secret. And yet in most apocalyptic texts in the Bible, what is revealed seems just about as mysterious as it was before we read it. And yet we know that God knows, and we know that we need to absorb these messages, and we will be blessed for even attempting to understand these words. From Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44, the New International Version, the words of Jesus. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. May God lead blessing and understanding to the knowledge and to the doing of his holy word. Here are just a few thoughts as we embark on this Advent season. The word stressed, is just the word desserts spelled backwards. You're going to need some convincing today, aren't you? Just the word desserts stressed backwards and vice versa. And why was Santa's little helper depressed? He had low elf esteem. Oh, you like that one better than the first one. Oh, my gracious sakes. And finally, what song do monkeys sing at Christmas time? Jungle bells, jungle bells. Oh, no, listen, I heard a sigh. I heard a downright sigh coming from the music area there. And if you stop and think about it, it must have been hard to find God in Bethlehem or Judea or Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, especially for those who didn't have the foggiest idea where to look. I think of a painting I saw a few years ago when I was in Albany, New York, and it's by the artist Bruegel, and the painting is called The Census. And it portrays the census, the Bible mentions, when Quirinius was governor of Syria, as Luke's gospel records. And this painting shows a huge throng, crowd of people with a long line of people waiting to be registered. And as you look at the picture, you see busy shops and lots of active people talking, waiting, shopping, and all those things people do in crowds. And your first impression of the painting is it's just a picture of a whole big group of human beings. Until you look a little closer, down at the lower right-hand corner, and you see a man leading a donkey, which is carrying a very pregnant young lady, and it's obviously Joseph and Mary. If you've ever seen the artwork, you realize it's very easy to miss Mary and Joseph. You have to look hard to find them because their parts seem so, in this picture, seem so unimportant, so insignificant to what's all going on around them in the painting, that they nearly get lost in the crowd. I think Bruegel makes an important statement in his artwork. You see, thousands of people are going to miss Christmas this year. Oh, they'll celebrate Christmas, have a tree, set out some decorations. Santa will visit the children. They'll get caught up in parties and entertaining and shopping and buying and selling. But too many will look for comfort and peace in a pill or a bottle or in material things. They'll celebrate the holiday but miss the real point completely. And that is sad, because the core of Christmas is so close to our minds and hearts. So much depends on where we look and where we set our sights. There was a family in West Texas who enjoyed the custom of putting large plywood letters bordered with Christmas lights on the roof every year, and the letters spelled out the word Noel, N-O-E-L. But one year, the busy father who usually did the job had been especially busy and hadn't taken time to put the letters up. And he was really the only one in the family circle who could do it, because the letters were big and clumsy, and he was the one who could manhandle them. Well, it was almost mid-December, and the family had been hounding him to get the job done. So one Saturday morning, he decided he was going to get it done regardless. Well, that day was a typically windy West Texas day, and it made things miserable. But the father kept going. He was determined, even though he muttered some rather un-Christmassy things under his breath. It was nearly dark when he finished. Exhausted, he climbed down the ladder, but triumphantly he told the kids to plug in the lights. And they did. And blazing forth in shining glory against the dark Texas sky, it proclaimed, Leon, not Noel. Well, I suppose someone driving by who was named Leon might have gotten happy. But he misspelled Noel. So did most of the leaders in Jerusalem, the leaders of Israel for that matter. 2,000 years ago, they got it backwards. And in a way, deep down, the whole world was on the cusp of something brand new and wonderful, something indescribably wonderful and gracious was in the air, like the excitement, I wonder, of tearing down the Berlin Wall or freeing the Iron Curtain people, or the thrill of the beginnings of space flight, the promise of a new era, all similar, I believe, to what was going on in the Middle East so long ago. And they weren't exactly sure what was about to happen, but many had this sense, some of them strongly, that the Messiah was about to enter planet Earth. The star in the east pointed to something huge and epical. Had to be this sign from God, so they started looking in the lofty places, the courts of the kings, the records of the temple, searching the skies and interviewing the high and the mighty. But, like a silent surprise guest, the Son of God slipped in quietly. While the whole world was distracted by the light show of Bethlehem's star, salvation from sin and death was born in a musty, dusty stable, lovingly laid on the hay in a feed trough, while the learned and powerful all spouted their knowledge and expertise, the truth was shown to lowly shepherds as they cared for their flocks on a chilly night, and to this humble couple who ordained the earthly parents of the Messiah. People looked and pondered, watched and wondered, debated and deliberated, but they were looking in the wrong places. Most would not see the glory born in Bethlehem. And so much depends, really, even on a daily basis, of where we look. We might also remember today, Advent is the time for preparing our hearts to receive the Lord anew. A time of preparation, yes. There comes excitement and expectation when we ready our homes and our hearts for the Savior's coming. And that's what the word Advent means, as Reverend Ed said, coming or arrival. Christ entering our world and refreshing us as he enters again into our lives. And it's also a season when we live a little bit on the edge of our seats at least, as we feel a touch of impatience and eager for expectations to come true, looking forward to family and friends, parties, presents, worship, music, the inner joy of knowing Emmanuel, God with us. And for the next few weeks, we'll hear the scripture telling of people in bondage till God sends the Messiah, their Savior. So past, present, and future are all wrapped up in Advent, sensing that in Jesus, his time has become our time. In his goodness, power, and grace, and our days are in his hands. It's the season to let our hearts stretch and allow our minds to expand, to drink in the wonder of God's Son coming here to redeem even this world. I read about a little boy. His Sunday school teacher was trying to emphasize the Christmas story of the star in the east compared with other stars in the sky, so she asked her class to count the number of stars that they could see at night and come back the next Sunday. Well, the children's answered various from 149 to too many to count. And the students were pretty much agreed there were a whole bunch of stars. But Andrew, the teacher, asked, "How is it that you saw so few stars and the kids counted so many?" Andrew had reported he had seen four. Well, Andrew thought a few seconds and answered, "You know, teacher, our backyard is awfully small." Sometimes my heart is awfully small, my mind, my sense of tolerance, patience. And yet the call of Christ comes. The mystery and majesty of the Lord God comes and knocks on the doors of our hearts and says, "Love," and declares, "Be patient," and reminds us to look up and be glad. And finally, today we might see Christians need to keep the real message, the authentic message of this season, alive. And really, if it's up to anybody in this entire world, who's going to do so? Who's going to keep the light on? Who is going to make this season bright and blessed? It's people like you and like me. I guarantee you, we can't pass the buck. We need to do it from within to without. Now, if for some reason you were always told, perhaps as a child, that the church is where you come to know how bad you are, well, I think then we're sadly mistaken. Or the people who tried to raise us in the love of the Lord God needed to emphasize that love and not how bad we can be. The church, the family of God, is where we come to discover how precious we are to our Maker, because God's astonishing love sent the very best in Jesus Christ. And yes, it's true, it's not the result of our own virtue or because we've piled up rewards of blue ribbons and good deeds. No. Christ came to us because we so much need to be reconnected to our source, our song, our Father, the living God. The first Christmas, the coming of the Messiah, was an event people had been waiting for generations. a happening that God had been preparing the world for centuries. And when it finally arrived in all its glory, when it became reality, most everybody, except a few backwoods, backward shepherds, a trio of foreign astrologers, and an evil king who tried to stop it, missed it. It was almost unnoticed as Joseph and Mary in the painting we described a few minutes ago, the census, because they were looking in all the wrong places. But the people who received it were the ones humble enough to think, to pray, to ponder, and to hope to understand. Galileo Galilei, the early astronomer, was surprised, very surprised, when he had to change his mind. At first, he thought that everything in the solar system rotated around the planet Earth. The Earth was the center of the solar system. He was just virtually certain until he trained his telescope on the planet Jupiter. And he found by his little telescope that we could probably buy an equivalent at Walmart today in the toy section, to tell you the truth. He found four moons orbiting Jupiter. And that really set him aback because, again, their cosmology at that time said the Earth was in the middle and everything revolved around it. But my gracious, Jupiter has four moons. He knew it. He could see it. Well, his thinking had to adjust that day because of new information. Our thinking, the feeling and the ponderings of our own hearts have to also adjust for information we receive anew each year at this time. That the living God, first through a tiny baby, has visited planet Earth. And that with him and in him, we tell his story, we live out his life, and we live out his love. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.